Some people ruin their lives by their own stupid actions, and then who do they blame? God. Like it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. Listen, the good news is not that God promises to keep us from making bad decisions or to fix what we break. Here it is. God promises to continue working for our eternal good, no matter how many dim-witted judgments we make along the way.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Hey, good morning, church family. How are you? All right, I'll take that. It's been over 3 years ago that Janie was diagnosed with cancer. And once that happened, we just had an incredible outpouring from people, many people who came, and they would give us articles and books. They would give us special diets, supplements for diet and stuff, and all of those kind of with the hope that, you know, if you take these, read this, do this type of thing, it would hopefully either slow down or even eradicate the spread of her disease. In all honesty, we never had the time to fully go through all the things that came our way on that, but there was a valuable lesson that we kind of learned from that, and I just want to share this with you. It's kind of a sidebar on this. You know, there's sometimes when somebody is a friend of yours that goes through a hard time, and you just don't know the right words to say. Have you been there? Just kind of difficult. Yeah, I don't know what to say type of thing. Well, the scripture gives us some insight on that. Here's the first fill in the blank on your message outline. If you hadn't already done so, go ahead and take out your message outline as we continue a series entitled 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. First filling goes like this. Here's some simple advice for helping those go through difficult times, straight from the Bible, and it's this. Weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. There are no right words to say. Your very presence there, though, means more than words could ever say. The great missionary Paul, writing to the ancient Christian church in the city of Rome, wrote these words. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." But one of the most difficult things that we would kind of deal with when word kind of got out about what was going on with Janie and so forth were comments, and sometimes I've heard people call these happy comments. And it's the idea that comments would come like, you know, this is everything's okay, it's part of God's bigger plan. People would say things like, you know, this is a blessing in disguise. This is a part of God's wonderful plan for our lives. How do you respond to that? How do you deal with that type of thing? And maybe subconsciously you're kind of thinking, this is God's best. I would be very happy for him to save this and give it to somebody else and not us type of thing. I mean, you kind of feel that way on that. And I also, one of the things that I've noticed sometimes when people would say this, they don't seem very eager to have this blessing in their lives. But, you know, that's just a whole other thing on that. It would come out in some sayings like this. And these are sayings that I guarantee you've heard most of these. Maybe we've even said some of these. Sayings like this: God doesn't make mistakes. You have to be very special for God to trust you with this. Won't it be great to see how God uses this? And then here was kind of the kicker that really is going to surround what we're talking about today. Isn't it good to know that everything happens for a reason? In one sense, every one of these sayings is 100% true. Look at the next fill in the blanks on your message outline. No matter what happens, God is in control. Absolutely. God is in control. He is the king of the universe, and he is good, and he is good all the time. That is 100% true. But having said that, these next three fill-ins I'm going to go through quickly, that doesn't mean that God is the direct cause of everything that happens. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is something that God wants to happen. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that everything he allows is good. It doesn't mean that. Folks, God did not cause Lucifer to rebel in heaven. God did not cause Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. God did not cause David to sleep with Bathsheba. God did not cause Cain to murder his brother Abel. God did not force the crowd to cry out for the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus during his trial. God did not coerce the Roman soldiers to nail Jesus Christ to a Roman cross and kill him.
God did not cause that. And the next fill-in kind of is a spin-off from that, that each person bears full responsibilities for their actions. We cannot blame God for that. Adam tried to do that with the very first sin. When God came after he'd given them specific directions, don't eat the forbidden fruit, and they did, and he came to ask them why, to, you know, to confront them, so to speak. Here's what Adam said. The man said, the woman that you, God, gave me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it. There you go. Spoken like a true man. What do, guys? We blame our wives. All right? It's not my, the woman you gave me, God, is your fault. That didn't fly with God, okay? I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't fly with God. The idea that everything that happens is a spiritual, everything happens for a reason, is a spiritual urban legend, folks. It's not true. It's simply not true. And it comes from wishful thinking, and it comes from a twisting a little bit and misunderstanding of a few Bible verses. One in particular that we're going to spend some time on today is Romans 8:28. If you brought your Bible this morning, I'd ask you to go ahead and open to there. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, it's not on your smartphone, don't worry about that. We're going to have the verses on the screen for you in just a moment. This particular verse, though, is so often misquoted when we are trying to make sense out of life's trials, when we go through difficult times. Even non-Christians know this verse and can quote it. It's on greeting cards. It's on posters. It's on mugs. It sounds good. It sells well, but it doesn't say what most people think it does. In fact, it doesn't even apply to a large group or a large percentage of people who turn to the verse for comfort from it. So what does Romans 8:28 actually say? And much of the confusion surrounding this verse comes from the way it was translated into the English language way back in 1611. So here's the verse, Romans 8:28. It's in the King James Version. The King James Version, by the way, was the first English translation of the Bible. The Bible was originally written in the New Testament in Koine Greek, the spoken language of that day and time, 2,000 years ago. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And so a translation is when scholars will go back and they will look at Hebrew, Greek manutext, or a Latin manuscript, which was also the language of the educated people of the day, and they would translate these into different languages. King James authorized the first ever translation of the Bible into the English language that could be given to the common people, that you could actually read the Bible for yourself instead of just hearing somebody talk about it. So it was a great thing. But it's 400 years ago. Here's the King James translation of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to underline six words in the middle of that verse. Start with all things and then work together for good. All things work together for good. And then look at the next fill-in. This verse seems to imply that everything that happens is a part of God's greater plan, that life is like a giant jigsaw puzzle that will make sense once all the other pieces are in place. That's kind of what's implied in what many people take away from this verse. Here's a picture for you. It's almost like you got a puzzle going on, and you're trying to put the pieces together, and you really can't see the big picture because all the pieces aren't there. You can see some of the pieces are trying to force kind of feed, and they're not fitting in the place where they're trying to put them, and it just doesn't quite make sense. But if the puzzle was complete, you could look at that. Hello. You could look at that, and you could tell what was going on. And so this verse appears to say that given enough time, everything that happens will prove over time to be good or necessary. Now again, the problem is this was translated in 1611, 400 years ago, and we know over time languages change, meanings of words change. For instance, in 1611, if you use the word charity, it's referring to love. Today, we use the word charity, it's talking about helping somebody not as fortunate as you are. In 1611, if you use the word gay, it refers to bright, it refers to happy. You use the word gay today, it's referring to a lifestyle. So language changes over time. Now, one of the things that we are blessed with today, especially in America, we are blessed, that we have many, many different great translations of the Bible. And again, a translation is when you go back to the Hebrew, the Greek, or sometimes they maybe go to the Latin, and they will translate scriptures. And different translations are done for different purposes. They're aimed at different target groups. That's why when you read a verse in one translation and other, the verse will say the same thing, but they'll choose different words, different reading levels, different audiences that they're going for, type of thing. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor Russ, what's the official translation of New Hope? I go like, what? And they'll say, well, what's the best? I'm looking to buy a Bible. What's the best translation of the Bible I should buy? And here's what I will say to you. The best translation of the Bible, here it is the one that you can read and understand and get something from. That's the best translation. And if you said, I'm looking to buy a Bible, which one would you recommend? Here's what I would say to you to do. I want you to go to this website. I want you to look up five different translations of the Bible at the one time, and you can read different parts of the Bible, the same passage in five different translations. See which one reads the best to you, that you understand. I like that one. That's the one you ought to buy. Now, I will say this. Whenever I give a message outline to you, and you'll see you'll see after every Bible verse, after the address, I give you in quotations some little capital letters, like the first verse there says NAS. I'm telling you what translation I took that from. So if you read it from your translation, you say it's a little differently, you're knowing I got that from the New American Standard. NIV is New International Version, that type of thing. KJ is King James. So just so you know that. So we're blessed to have all these good translations. Here is Romans 8:28 in a modern translation, the NIV. Here it is. Subtle difference, very, very important. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That little preposition in is so important. That in all things God works for the good. Look at the fill in the blank. This verse does not say that everything that happens is good. It doesn't say that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. This verse simply states that God is at work in all things. It means that the enemy's best shot cannot thwart God's ultimate plans. God can and he will accomplish his good purposes. He is the king of the universe. So no matter what, he will accomplish his good plans. Now, this is a far, far cry from seeing everything that happens as somehow being good or necessary. That's like saying that every disease, every financial disaster, every betrayal is good. Folks, that doesn't make sense. If all those things were good, it would only make sense that we would see that at the very beginning of the Bible, before the fall, when we had a perfect world going on. If these were good things, then they would have shown up there too, and we do not see them there. We do not see them there. Now, as you read on that verse, most people miss this next fill in the blank. We totally gloss over this, but look at it. It's important. Notice that this verse is not a promise for everyone. It's not even a promise for all Christians. We'll explain that in just a moment. There's two important requirements that have to be met. So God works together in all things for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. There's two criteria that must be met. Here they are. It is for a person who loves God and has been called according to his purpose. Well, who is that? Well, the Bible answers that for us. According to Scripture, teachings of Jesus, New Testament writers, those who love God are those who obey his commands. Those who love God are those who obey his commands. And those who are called according to his purpose are those who have become followers of Jesus. They have become followers of Jesus. Scripture is clear on this. John 14:15, Jesus speaking said, if you love me, you will do what? Obey what I command. Those who love Jesus obey God's commands. It doesn't mean we get them right 100% of the time. Nobody does. But my heart bent, my leading, what I'm trying to do is honor God by obeying his commands. And then Romans 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul, the great missionary, again writes, he says, and you who are in Rome are also called, there's that word, called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all of you in Rome who God loves and has called, there it is again, to do what? Be his holy people. These are people who are following, actively following Jesus. And so that's who this verse applies to. Those who love him are obeying his commands. Those who are called according to his purposes, we're following after Jesus to the best of our God-given ability, so to speak, on that. This leaves out a lot of people. That leaves out a lot of people. Let me give you some examples of that. It leaves out your co-worker who has absolutely no interest whatsoever in spiritual things and yet finds out that her youngest child has just been diagnosed with autism.
I want you to know something. God deeply, deeply, deeply loves this parent. God wants more than anything to have a relationship with this person that he has created. But Romans 8:28 says nothing to say about her present heartache. It's not talking to her. The nice guy that you live next to or lives in the same apartment complex, maybe you've even been talking to about a relationship with Jesus, but he's not quite there yet. 3 weeks before his wedding, he tells you he just lost his job. And maybe trying to cheer him up, you say, well, God must have something better for you. Maybe, hopefully so, but God doesn't promise this to those who are not following Christ. That's not a promise. It even leaves out some Christians. If a Christian is living in just outright disobedience in some area of their life before God, folks, this is not a blanket promise that God will come in and step in and fix the mess that we ourselves have created, that our defiances especially have created. So the idea that God only allows good in our life, folks, it's not only not true, but it can lead us to some very faulty and very damaging conclusions. Yes, God offers forgiveness for our sins. Please, please don't misunderstand. God offers forgiveness. He offers to restore our relationship that sin kind of disrepairs. He offers to restore that. But the consequences of sin can be brutal. I mean, absolutely brutal, even in the midst of God's mercy and His grace. And one of the greatest examples of these in the Scripture is the example of David and Bathsheba. And many of you know this story. David was the king of Israel at the time. One day he's up on a rooftop and he's looking down at some of the adjoining properties. He sees a beautiful woman taking a bath outside and he lusts after her. He finds out who the woman is, brings her into his palace. Her husband was one of his soldiers in his army. He is out to war, brings her into the palace, has an adulterous relationship with her, finds out later she is now pregnant, carrying his child, tries to cover it up. It doesn't work. So he has her husband murdered. Literally sends him to the front lines of the battle, instructs the commanding officer at that point to pull back the forces, so he's basically left alone in the front of the battle knowing he would be killed, and he was killed. And after a period of mourning, he takes her into the palace and marries her, and she's one of his wives. David is then confronted by a messenger of God, a man by the name of Nathan. And when he was confronted, David did the right thing. He confessed what he did was wrong. And God forgave him. And even later on, after this, David wrote things that are in the Bible today that you and I read. And from this marriage, a son, a guy by the name of Solomon, was born, who later on became the king of Israel, succeeded David, but also wrote things that you and I read in the Bible today. But I'm going to tell you something, in spite of that, it would have been far better if David had never laid eyes on Bathsheba. It would have been better if he had never seen this woman. You say, why is that, Ross? Because the firstborn that they conceived in that adulterous relationship, just as God told them, would die. And the baby died within a few days after birth. The rest of David's life, as God told him, the nation of Israel was at war. He was always at war. And God also told him this, and this was certainly true. His family was a dysfunctional train wreck. They were a mess. You think you got a bad family? Go read the story of David. You will be encouraged. It was terrible. It was terrible. And I'm going to tell you something. None of those things I just mentioned to you qualify as part of God's wonderful plan for David's life. It's almost like a former drug addict who later on becomes a Christian, but now is facing some medical issues from their former drug abuse. His disease is not good. It's not God's blessings in disguise. It's the tragic consequences of past actions in this person's life. Actions he now regrets. Actions that he has now been forgiven for. But actions that he is paying for in this life. Fill in. The beauty and the promise of Romans 8:28 is not that the progression of, let's say, this drug addict. It's not that the progression of his disease will essentially prove to be a good thing. That's not what it's saying. The beauty and promise of Romans 8:28 is that no matter how bad things get, God's ultimate and eternal purpose will not be foiled for the Christian who obeys God's commands and follows Christ. That's the promise. So, don't blame God. Look at this next section. Those who assume that everything that happens has God's fingerprints all over it
fail to distinguish between what God allows and what God causes, between what God permits and what God prefers. Those are very, very different things. The Bible is clear that there are times when the dark trials of our lives have nothing to do with God's wonderful plans for our lives. Nothing to do with God's plans for our lives. You say, can you give me some examples? Let me give you three. The first one is this: self-inflicted wounds. Self-inflicted wounds. Next, fill in. Sometimes the trials and hardships we face are the result of sinful choices. Please realize that is not God's doing, that's our doing. Don't blame it on God. It's not His doings, it's our doings. It would be maybe a Christian family who could not afford a particular home they wanted to buy. Maybe they were encouraged by a real estate agent, somebody else who said, just pad your income statement. Lie about your income statement so they'll give you the loan. So they lie about their income statement, submit the papers, they get the loan, they get the house, and then the economy turns down. He gets laid off, whatever it may be, and they're going to lose now their house. And a well-meaning Christian friend comes and says, don't worry, this is in God's hands. He won't let you down. You might lose the home, but God has something better in mind for you if that happens. That's false comfort. That's false comfort. They had lied, and their lie had caught up with them. And God did indeed have something better for them in mind. You know what it was? It's called honesty. Honesty, even when you tell the truth when it's inconvenient. That was God's better plan. And because they had failed to live up to God's plan A, they are now forced to live with the consequences of their own plan B. Another example of our own problems hurting us. It's the fact that we live in a fallen world. Life in a fallen world. Bad things happen. Bad things happen in the world we live in. Folks, I want you to understand and remember this. The world you and I live in today is not the world God created. It is not the world God created. It is not what God intended for us to have. But because we sinned, we screwed this world up. The world God made was perfect, without sin, without illness, without disease, without all those things. We screwed it up by our sins. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. We live in a fallen world. It's not a coincidence, I don't think, that immediately after the Bible records in the opening pages of the fall, the introduction of sin into our world, that the next story tells of a bad man murdering a good man. I don't think that's a coincidence. Look at this, fill in the blank. Bad people do bad things, and good people get hurt. Bad people do bad things and good people get hurt. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And by the way, don't forget Mother Nature. She has been in a bad mood ever since the fall. I mean, she just can't be pleased. I mean, just pick up your paper any day of the week and you're going to see somewhere in the world Mother Nature is wreaking havoc all over the place. And by the way, do not forget her cousin Murphy. You know, we actually have a law named after that guy, Murphy's Law. The idea that the other line will always go faster than the one that you were in. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. The later you are guaranteed to hit more traffic lights on the way. Is that not true on that? Folks, listen, Murphy is not God's representative. Murphy is Adam's legacy. It's Adam's legacy. We live in a fallen world. Look at this next fill-in. When it comes to the consequences of the fall, we as Christians are not offered immunity. God's not going to say, I'm going to put a bubble around you. No bad thing's going to happen to you because you are my child. That does not happen. You know what He offers us? Not immunity. He offers us eternity. That's what He offers us. And here's the third example. Foolish decisions. Foolish decisions. Another reason that bad stuff happens. We make foolish, not necessarily sinful, but just dumb decisions. Do you ever do? Please help me out here. I am a really good person at this one. I make some really dumb decisions. Somebody else, come on. Am I the only? Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm going to lie. Am I the only one that does this? You know, not necessarily sinful, just dumb decisions on that. Our choices matter. Our choices have consequences. Folks, you pick the wrong stock, it can really ruin your portfolio and your retirement. You pick the wrong partner for business and your business will tank. You pick your nose in public, it can ruin your social status. I mean, just all kind of things can go bad. But it is ludicrous. It is ludicrous to blame God. ludicrous to blame God or to assume that God is going to jump in and he's going to fix every idiotic decision that we make. It's not going to happen. God doesn't say it's going to happen. Look at this Bible verse, Proverbs 19:3. The wisdom writer writes these words. Some people ruin their lives by their own what? Stupid actions. And then who do they blame? God. Like it's God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. When I make stupid decisions and I get bad consequences, it is not God's fault. It is my fault. Listen, the good news is not that God promises to keep us from making bad decisions or to fix what we break. Here it is. It's a fill-in. God promises to continue working for our eternal good, no matter how many dim-witted judgments we make along the way. So why is this so important? This idea, the belief that God is the direct cause of everything and that God has a reason for it is not only untrue, it can do spiritual harm. Let me give you four different ways it can harm you spiritually. Number one, you can have great anger at God. Anger at God. Most every one of us knows someone who wants nothing to do with God because of an injustice or a tragedy that they blame on God. Know that person? Don't even mention Jesus to me. Don't you talk that God talk around me. I don't hear nothing about it because God let this person die. God did this. God did that. You hear the name of God, here's what they look like. Don't even say that name around me. Okay? We get angry at God. Look at this next fill-in. When we proclaim God as the direct cause of everything that happens, here's what we do. We unintentionally hand the enemy, Satan, some very powerful ammo. And he will use that to slander God's reputation. And he will come and kind of, you know, subconsciously or whisper this, so to speak, in our ear. And it goes something like this. If God is responsible for your mess, he's obviously not a very good or powerful God. So why are you wasting your time following him? Oh, yeah, well, you got a good point there, don't you? Here's the second way that we can cause spiritual harm. We begin to gloss over sin. We begin to gloss over sin. The second next feeling goes like this. There's not much reason to fear sin or its consequences if everything comes out okay in the end. I actually had somebody one time tell me that an affair was a good part of God's plan for them because a happy marriage resulted afterwards. What? I read about these. That God actually caused a church split. They got so mad they just divided because a new ministry came out from that. Here's another one. This is unbelievable. That God actually caused somebody to be murdered because the person who murdered them became a Christian when they were in prison. That's nonsense. That is absolute 100% foolishness. God never approved of their sins. God did not cause their sins. God did not use their sins. You know what he did in some of the cases? He overcame them because that's what God's grace can do. It can overcome even our worst actions. Here's another thing that it can cause in our relationship with God, and that is irresponsibility. Irresponsibility. If God promises everything will work out for the good, then who cares what I put in that equation? God will patch it up, won't he? God will fix it. Fill in the blank. Some people make ridiculous risk, and here's what we label it. I'm just taking a step of faith in God, and it's anything but. Some people take financial risks that are just absurd. You know, I'm just stepping out in faith and trusting God for this. Like, really? Some people move all the way across country. Do you have a new job? No, I don't have a job over there. What are you moving across? I'm just taking a step of faith. What? Some people just like this picture right here. They just put all their chips on this one number, you know, one color. I'm just putting it all on that. I'm just taking a step of faith, trusting God. That's irresponsible. Let me give you a modern example of this, a current example of this at New Hope Community Church. Some of you have asked us, hey, what's the latest on our building to build out the rest of our campus? I thought we were going to have broken ground by now. Let me tell you why that we have not broken ground yet, because we are still determining, is this financially the right thing for us to do right now? And if we cannot make it work financially, folks, I'm going to tell you something. The last thing we ever want to do is jeopardize the future ministry of this church because we can't do ministry because we're settled into some building payment that we're struggling to make. We're not going to do that. That's not what God wants, or certainly not what we feel God leading us to do in this area. You see, there's a fine line between trusting God and presuming upon God. So let's just say we're $1 million short and we say, okay, let's just trust God for that. In my opinion right now, unless God tells differently, that would be instead of trusting God in faith, that would be presuming upon God for something that we have no reason to presume upon. When it's right, and we'll know it's right, we'll be charging the hill together, okay? And prayerfully, we're in the process. We're still checking all the boxes, so to speak. So continue to pray for that. Proverbs 22:3 says this, "The wise see danger ahead and avoid it, but fools keep going and they get in trouble." It's like the person, they see all of this. Here's what they see. Warning after warning after warning, and they just keep going. And it says the wise man sees those signs and he avoids the danger. But the fool just keeps running right through the warning signs, right through that, and then they pay the price. Then the last thing here, that why this is so important, it can cause us to kind of get off track in our relationship with God, and it relates to misplaced hope. Misplaced hope. And this is especially seen in those who are facing long-term suffering. Long-term suffering. And here's the thought process. If I see God as the cause of everything, that can prove to be a good thing, because if he causes it, then he could heal my illness or my friend's illness or whatever. The flip side of that is, and I find great hope in that, by the way, that God could heal it. If he causes it, he could heal it. The flip side of that is, if God causes, he's the cause of this illness, then he is the author of the private hell I am going through. I am now have great despair. Look at this next fill-in. Some mistakenly base their hopes on a miracle that they will probably never see instead of an eternal inheritance the followers of Christ are guaranteed to see. Take it to the bank. Build your life around it. Jesus said this in John 14:3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Take it to the bank, build your life around it. It's going to happen. So let's close this morning by looking at this last little section. Can a bad thing ever be a good thing? Can a bad thing ever be a good thing? Look at the next fill-in. There are situations where God takes something bad and he uses it to produce something good. There are times, absolutely. The greatest example of that, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. When that happened, Jesus' enemies, Satan, were doing a party thinking, we've got it, we got over on God, he's dead, it's over. No, it wasn't dead. It was just the beginning. And it brought us our freedom to be forgiven of our sins and have a repaired relationship with God. Another example people will point to in the Bible is the story of Joseph, a young man whose story is told in the Old Testament portion of the Bible, betrayed by his own brothers, sold as a slave, carried into Egypt, sold there as a slave again, went to work for a man, was falsely accused by the man's wife of attempted rape. He was thrown in prison, although he was innocent. He stayed there for years. He finally interpreted some men's dreams. He thought, they're going to tell the Pharaoh about me because they work for Pharaoh. They're going to get me out of here. They forgot all about him until Pharaoh had a bad dream he couldn't interpret. They remember all of a sudden this dream interpreter in prison. Joseph is God. He's fetched, so to speak. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. He is eventually put as a vice president of Egypt. What a great story type of thing. And then years later, when Joseph's brothers come down to purchase food from Egypt during a great famine that hit that entire area, they stood before their brother, but they didn't know who it was because Joseph looked like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, walked like an Egyptian. He was Egyptian looking, all right? So there he was. They didn't recognize who he was. And when he finally reveals that I'm your long-lost brother that you sold as a slave, they're sitting there thinking, we're dead men. He's going to kill us all right now. Here's what he said. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but instead God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And many people look at this and they see in these words support that is always part of God's plan to bring about something better. That's really not what Joseph is saying. Joseph did not call those evil actions good. He did not call those evil actions necessary. He simply pointed out that God was at work in spite of their evil intent. It's so easy to look back in life with a 20/20 hindsight and see how God used Joseph and then his brothers and his family and brought him down to save his family that ultimately become the nation of the Jewish people. But let me just tell you this. There is absolutely no indication anywhere that the strength and the integrity that Joseph showed throughout this ordeal, falsely imprisoned, all these bad things happening to him for years and years, there is nothing to suggest it was based upon the belief that God was going to do something special in his life later on. Nothing tells us that. Joseph had no clue what his fate was going to be. For all he knew, he would die in a prison for a crime he never committed. Joseph just knew this, that righteousness, living the right way before God, was the path to take, and that would eventually be rewarded, maybe on earth or maybe in the world to come. Look at this next fill in the blank. Just like Joseph, it is nearly impossible for us to tell which events will be rewarded in this life or in eternity. And if you walk away this morning with nothing else, if you walk away with this one thought, it's worth coming today. Here it is, next fill in the blank. That every trial or hardship calls for the same response. Every trial you go through, every hardship you have, it calls for the same response as a follower of Jesus, and that is obedience. Obedience. We are to do the right thing no matter the outcome. And sometimes our obedience during those difficult times is rewarded in this life, as it was with Joseph. Sometimes it is not. It's rewarded in the next life. Only time will tell on that. So it raises a question as we close this morning. If some of the things that are happening aren't what God wants, why doesn't God step in and take charge? Why doesn't God just shut evil down? Why does he allow Satan to continue to do harm? And the answer is crystal clear in Scripture. Here it is. Fill in the blank. God delays Christ's return and shutting down evil in order to allow more of his former enemies to become his friends and part of his family. If you look at this verse, 1 Peter 3:9, here it is. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some people were questioning, why hasn't Christ come back? Why hasn't he come back? Here's the answer. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Folks, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but when he comes back, he will finish his work. Evil will be history. Satan will be done. And those who have ignored God or who have chosen a path of rebellion will be out of any second chances. They will be gone. So do you really want Jesus to come back today? Or do you have loved ones that you are praying for, that you dearly are praying for, praying that they too would come into an eternal changing life through a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because once Jesus shows up again, folks, I want to tell you something. There are no more second chances. They're gone. Last couple of fill-ins. God hasn't promised that everything will always work out in this life. But he has promised that no matter what happens, he will never leave nor forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So in Romans 8:28, God also promised that no matter what life or the enemy might throw our way, God's good and eternal purposes can never be thwarted. So let's stop calling Satan's best shot God's doing. Let's stop calling Adam's legacy God's handiwork. Let's stop calling evil good. The only one who benefits from that is the enemy. And by the way, one last thought. When you go through those difficult times and people, as well-meaning as they may be, come up and tell you it's all going to work out, you're going to be this, everything's going to be fine. One last fill-in, here it is. When people say things to try and comfort or to encourage you, see the intent behind it. They're saying this to you because they love you and they care about you. They may not have the right words to say, but if you can understand the intent, that changes everything. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you that you are a sovereign God and that you are in charge. Father, we thank you that while you do not promise that you'll build this protective bubble over us and shield us from every harm or negative thing that may come into our lives, Father, you are there for us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. Father, you have told us that even when we walk through the darkest valley, you are right there with us. We thank you for that, God. Father, I pray that as we may be facing a trial or when trials come our way, that we would choose as your followers to do the right thing, even if it cost us on this earth. That we would tell the truth, that we would do the right thing. And Father, whether you honor that on this earth while we're still here, or you honor that and reward that in the next life, Father, you told us you're going to do that in one place or another. But regardless of that, help us to choose to do the right thing and honor you with our lives. For those who are especially this morning may be going through a dark, difficult time, and maybe, God, maybe some are here blaming you for something you had nothing to do with, God, I pray you would give us the reassurance of what is true, that you love us, you created us, you care for us, you sent Christ for us. And when we enter into that relationship with you, Father, you promise to walk through every situation with us. Thank you that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. And thank you that when this life ends, Father, we know that's not the end of life. It's just the beginning of eternity with you. Thank you for that hope and promise that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the Eastlake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.